All right, so we're going to look at the sovereignty of God. If we can bring up the outline, show you what we're going to look at. We're going to define it. Then we're going to see sovereignty in creation, sovereignty in hope, sovereignty in rest, and sovereignty in service. And so what I do want to end up with, if nothing else at the end of this service, is that you see God in a greater way, that he becomes bigger in your view. And that's what I'm aiming at here. But how I want to start this out is defining what sovereignty is. And one of the best definitions I've found is the Bethlehem Baptist Church Elder Affirmation of Faith. And it says this, and then I'll tell you what it's saying, because it's hard to grab something like this when somebody just reads it and you're listening. But what they say is this: we believe that God upholds and governs all things, from galaxies to subatomic particles, from the forces of nature to the movements of nations, and from the public plans of politicians to the secret acts of solitary persons, all in accord with his eternal, all-wise purposes to glorify himself, yet in such a way that he never sins nor ever condemns a person unjustly, but that his ordaining and governing all things is compatible with the moral accountability of all persons created in his image. That's a fantastic statement. Now, I know that's hard to get it all when somebody just reads it. And so we'll have the notes up. By, say, Wednesday, we will have the notes up on our website, and you can get them, and so you can see that definition. But what that's saying basically is this: God's sovereignty means this. It is a rule that covers everything without exception. His dominion is total. He wills as he chooses, and none can thwart his purposes or his plans. That's what it's saying. In other words, the thought of sovereignty teaches a huge God, right? An absolutely massive God who rules his creation. This whole idea of sovereignty, it's absolutely vital for you to get. Our view of sovereignty will affect everything else in our lives. It'll affect how you worship, right? If you don't have a big God, and that's going to affect your worship. He's not going to inspire worship. And you know what? Guys, I've been talking to so many people lately. You know, as I've been going around, I was at something the other night, and as I was talking to Christians, they just seem so unexcited about Christianity. Why is that? When I look at Christianity and think of what's really happened to us and who we know, and people are unexcited about that, I thought, why can that be? And I think many times is that from the pulpit, we're being taught about a small God who is uninspiring. And so if the pulpit's not inspired by God, then the congregation's not going to be inspired by God. And it's sad. It's sad. Who we know, who we walk with, who our Father is, and we're not excited about that? God help us. And I pray that this will help you today in this study. How you view God and this whole idea of sovereignty is going to affect everything. It's going to affect how you look at world events, how you view a Katrina, or how you view an earthquake. Listen, God's sovereignty, you've got to view it through that. Either he's in control or he's not. And we're going to look at in a minute, I don't want to live in a world that he's not in control of everything. I can find no comfort or peace there at all. It'll affect how we serve. It will affect how we obey. It will affect our comfort and our rest. It affects everything. And because it does affect everything, you know what? Sovereignty is under attack. Listen, you know one place it's under attack? The devil doesn't want Saving Grace Community Church to believe in a big God. He wants us to think of God in terms of small, little, tiny. A God who cannot handle what comes into our life. A God who cannot enable us to serve him. A God who cannot overcome the things that happen in this world. Listen, the devil knows, and the devil has seen throughout Christian history, that whenever somebody gets a view of a big God and trusts him in everything, that person starts changing things around them. That person becomes very dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, because when you believe in God, a biblical God, who he really is, so you will become bold, you will become courageous, you will step out because you realize he steps out with you, and you will start doing things that the devil doesn't want you to do. And so the devil wants, from the pulpits, a small God being preached. because churches with small gods are not a threat to him. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The man who measures things by the circumstances of the hour is filled with fear. The man who sees Jehovah enthroned and governing has no panic." Isn't that true? You want to measure everything through the circumstances of your life and through your ability to handle them and your ability to move everything around, to put everything in place so everything's going to work out great for you? Welcome to panic. Welcome to defeat. Welcome to depression. But if you want to see everything that comes into your life, everything that comes into your life through the eyes of this, God's in control. Welcome to peace. Welcome to joy. Welcome to rest. You need a big God, and so do I. And the devil knows that, and he's going to work very hard so that you don't believe these things. So where we are heading, and there's many angles we could take on this, thinking this through. I mean, we could look at thoughts like this, the sovereignty of God even over sinful acts, to prove that God uses everything, that nothing is outside of his control. And we could go over to Acts and listen to Peter speaking, and what he says in Acts 2:23 is this, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's an interesting verse. What is that saying? It's saying that it was God who put Jesus on the cross, right? God put his son on the cross to deliver those who were guilty before him, who deserved nothing but hell. God put his son on the cross. But at the same time, God says, this was your plan, you sinful men, and you're responsible for that. And so there we have God's sovereignty and the responsibility of man hand in hand, but God using those sinful acts, right? Without God causing anybody to sin, God's still saying, I used all that to bring about my purposes. You know, I don't know how it all works. To be honest, if you're coming here and you're thinking, you know, he's going to explain God's sovereignty and the responsibility of man and how that all works out, no, I'm not. All I know is this, that God uses everything, that God's in control of everything, and everything is going to work out exactly as he plans. It's like we had a question Wednesday night. I think it was Lillian. You asked, can you miss good works? God has put these good works on our path. We're saved, not saved to rest, not saved to relax, not saved to coast. God says, now that you're saved in Ephesians 2, he says, now I have all of these good works that I have prearranged for you to walk in. So this is my plan for your life, to do these good works. And so can you miss those good works? I think you can, but God still ends up getting all of his purposes done. I don't get it. All I know is that's the way it works. You know how I look at my walk with God, sovereignty and responsibility and freedom and all that? It's kind of like when I go for a walk with Kobe, my dog. Now, see if you get this. I think this is a good picture. I take him up behind our house. There's these hills there. And so I take him up there. And I know exactly. Now, I'm playing the part of God. Now, all analogies break down somewhere. This one breaks down really quickly. I'm playing the part of God. I know exactly where I'm going to go. I am going to drive up to this one spot in the car. I'm going to let him out. Then I know exactly the path I'm going to take up into the hills there, if you want to call those hills. And then I come back down, and I end up back at the car, and me and Kobe drive home. Now, I know step by step where I'm going. Kobe's everywhere. He's 100 feet in front of me, then he's 50 feet to my left, and then he's 200 feet to my right, and then he's behind me somewhere. He's going all over the place. That reminds me of my walk with God. I'm everywhere. But you know what? We both end up back at the car at exactly the same time. And I think that's exactly what it's like with our walk with God. I'm everywhere. But those major points where I'm supposed to be, I end up right with God, right at the right time somehow. And that's his sovereignty. He's in control, even though I'm all over the place. I think that's the way it works. And in the end, he gets his will done, even though we're blowing it, we're weak, we're to the left, we're lagging behind, we're running ahead, we're over to the left, we're over to the right, and God gets his purposes done in our life somehow. And we can rest in that. I'm so glad. So I don't understand it all. I just know that somehow God's purposes get done. And in the end, they all get done. None of his plans are thwarted. None of his purposes are stopped. And I find incredible comfort in all that. So, with that said, I want to look at God's control. And I want to see it displayed in creation. Because as you're looking through the scriptures, you're going to see this all over the place. And I want you to have fresh eyes, new eyes to see all this. Because I think a lot of times we can read these incredible passages where God has worked in creation, and we just kind of ho-hum, yeah, well, whatever, and we move on. And it never amazes us. You know what? It should. Things like this. How about this? God really did open up the Red Sea. How many times do you read that and it never amazes you? Where you never stop and go, what? God did what? He said to this sea, open up, and it did. In Joshua 10, God really did cause the sun to stand still. Now, we know that the earth is rotating and revolving around the sun, so it's actually the earth that stood still. But to the biblical writer, he looked up there and he thought, looks like that's standing still, and wrote that. But God really did that. And if that's not big enough, say, so? Well, he made it go backwards. Over in Isaiah 38, he caused the sun to go backwards for Hezekiah. That's a big God. The Bible's filled with these things. Hailstones and fire out of heaven. The Jordan parting. Ravens feeding a man. Donkeys talking. Huge walls crumbling down at the shouting of men. And much more. And we just read like nothing's happening at all. Like we're reading, you know, the Los Angeles Times. Our God is amazing. God powerfully controls every aspect of his universe. This universe, this creation, is his servant. It does whatever he tells it to do. What is impossible for the most powerful man is easy for him. Easy stuff for him. The sea can't open up, but it did. The sun can't go backwards, but it did. Creation can't spring into being because somebody says, let there be. But it did. But it did. Nothing is hard for him. That is the God you serve today. He is big enough to take care of you, isn't he? He is big enough to take care of your problems. You can rest, but you've got to remember who he is. You're never going to rest with a small God. You've got to know who he is, and you've got to think this way. This has to become part of your thinking. And that's the next thing. We want to see the sovereignty of God and hope. You're in Isaiah 40, right? Let me give you some background here. Isaiah is seeking to bring comfort to a troubled and confused people. This is a people, the children of Israel, have been ripped out of their homeland by Babylon. They've been in exile for years, and it just seems like circumstances are just going from bad to worse. And it seems like everything's against them, and it's been that way for so long, they're starting to lose hope. And God sends Isaiah to comfort them. And it's interesting how God does that. God comforts them by instructing them about himself. Look at verse 9. Go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And shout it out to everybody. Behold your God. You have trouble? You're in despair? You depressed? Behold your God. The way out of misery, it's saying right here, the way out of hopelessness is a right view of God. They had forgotten what he was like. You forget what he's like and panic starts to creep in. The way to keep that despair at bay, remember him. And then Isaiah goes on and he says, here, I'm going to paint a picture of what he's like. And he just takes one thing after another just to show them how big God is. First thing he says, consider the immensity of God when measured against creation. He takes them to the oceans to remind them of how great he is. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? All right, all you kids, I want you to do something. Put your hand up like this. I'm going to show you what the hollow of your hand is. Oh, thank you, Taylor. That's awesome. Right there. See that right there? That little part right there, that's the hollow of your hand. Ever been to the beach? A lot of water, right? Scriptures say that God does that, and you can pour all of the waters of all of the oceans into the hollow of his hand. Now, look at verse 12 again. It says he takes them to the heavens to show them how great he is and marked off the heavens with a span. Okay, hold your hands up. Here's a span. From your thumb right there to your little finger in a stretched out hand. That's a span. It says God does that, and he fits all of the heavens in between that and that. That's a big hand. Now, who knows the name of our galaxy that we live in, that we exist in? Anybody? Milky Way, right? Thank you. Sound man all over that. Milky Way. That's a baby galaxy. In the millions of galaxies out there, the Milky Way is a baby galaxy. It's 100,000 light years in diameter. Now, a light year is about 6 trillion miles. I did this on the calculator on my computer. You know what I came up with? I did 6 trillion times 100,000. It said 5.8 something, and then it said plus 17. In other words, put a 5 there and then 17 zeros. That's how many miles this galaxy is across. And God goes like that, and that galaxy is just a little dot in his hands. Then he takes the immensity of God when viewed against the dust of the earth. Verse 12 again. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? NIV says, in a basket. In other words, it's just a picture Isaiah's painting. He's painting a picture of God who has this basket that he's carrying around, and all of the dust of the earth is in this basket. And then he measures God's immensity against the mountains. Verse 12, again, says, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This is a picture of a tradesman. Back in those days, you would have the scales. And this is a picture of a tradesman being able to take the mountains and just lift them up and put them on the scales to measure them. So Saddleback's pretty big. Could you imagine somebody being big enough to look at Saddleback and go, we need to measure that? That's God. God is that big. So we are humbled. As we gaze across the immensity of the ocean, as we gaze up into the sky, I mean, when you get somewhere where you can actually see the sky anymore and see some of the stars, we are absolutely humbled, aren't we, by the immensity of it all. We're dwarfed. We're tiny. We're a little speck. But then God looks at the same heavens, same ocean, and that's just a little speck to him. He's absolutely massive. Now, take your problems this morning and measure your problems against that. Not against your ability to be able to handle those problems. You can't. Either can I. But God can. Take that fear of stepping out to serve him and think of him enabling you. You step out with him. You may have somebody at work where God's saying, I want you to tell them about me. And you're like, I don't know. Well, imagine him stepping out with you to do that. Because he will. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He can enable you. So for those in Babylon that felt that they had nothing going for them, here's what Isaiah says. He says, here is what you have going for you. You have a God who dwarfs this universe on your side. Find comfort and joy in that. He's bigger than your problems. Next one is consider the immensity of God when measured against the nations. Now, what is a nation? A nation is the most powerful human force on earth, isn't it? When you get all these people together and the military might behind a nation and the finances. It's the most powerful human force on earth. And so when we think about the nations, we can get all anxious. Well, what's China going to do? What's Russia going to do? What's Iran going to do now with this whole nuclear weapon thing going on? And we can end up terrified, we can end up trembling before the might of the nations on earth. Listen to what God says about the nations of the world. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Listen, the nations are like a drop from a bucket? Do you think God is worried about China and going, man, China's starting to flex her military muscle, her military might? I don't know. What are we going to do about this? No, what the nations look like to him and their power is, picture yourself taking a bucket and you're tipping it. It's got a little bit of water in it, and you're tipping it until one little drop of water falls out, tink, on the ground. And you look at it. That water's nothing, right? It's insignificant. There's no power there. That's what the nations look like to God. Nothing. This is our God in comparison to the most powerful human forces on earth. And it says, they're like a fine film of dust that settles on a scale. Now, I hate dust. Dust gets over everything. And look at my computer, there's dust on there. But I also know that dust is nothing. I can go, and that dust is gone, right? That's what God says about the nations. All he has to do is go, and they're gone. find us. Then it says in verse 22, look at this. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Verse 22 in the NIV says, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Enthroned. He is in control, ruling this earth and all its nations. President Obama, Queen of England, all of you rulers, all of you princes, listen, you have a king. He's over you. Bow. He sits enthroned. He is king of everybody, of everything. And do you see what it says there? Above the circle. NIV says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. It wasn't that long ago that people thought the earth was flat and that you would sail to the edge and you'd fall off the edge of the earth. Thousands and thousands of years ago, God says, no, it's round. It's a circle. Then it says, its people, as he looks down, its people are like grasshoppers. And so China, you know, people are all worried about China. They got a military of 2 million soldiers or 200 million soldiers. To God, just a little swarm of grasshoppers, right? He looks down and goes, nothing to him, nothing to him. Consider the immensity of God when measured against the greats of this world. We look at the great and powerful men, kings, presidents, rulers. They can make the world hold its breath, right? What are they going to do? What decisions are they going to make? And we tend to think that everything depends upon them. Listen to what God says about these mighty men. Look at verse 23. It says, he's one who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. He can bring princes and rulers of this earth to nothing. He can make them meaningless. What is one of the most famous instances of that happening in the Bible? Nebuchadnezzar, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, greatest ruler at that time, most powerful man on the face of the earth. He's looking at his kingdom, he thought it was his. And he's saying, look what I've done. This is because of me. My wisdom, my might, my power, my abilities. And all of a sudden, it says, a voice comes out of heaven and says, your authority is done. Can you imagine hearing that? And this great man who made the world tremble for 7 years acts like a madman eating grass like a cow. All I've got to say when I read that and I see these politicians parading around, remember where your power came from. It is God who has lifted you up, and it is God who can bring you down. Bow. That's Psalm 75, 6 and 7. It says, for no one on earth from east or west or even from the wilderness can raise another person up. It is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. He decides. And how many have we seen lately who have fallen? Leaders. Right? And their careers end in an instant. God lifts up and God can bring down, and he can do it like that. Then he goes on and says, consider the immensity of God seen in his control of the heavens. Speaking of the stars, look at verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, the stars. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And we can't even begin to comprehend the limitless space above us, yet God's hand not only spans it, but he controls it, keeps it in order, says he brings out the stars every night. In other words, it all has some order to it. It's not chaos. It's not all these stars banging into each other and all that. He's controlling it all. And he knows each star by name. That's amazing, isn't it? I have a hard time with names. Do you? I mean, I'll get it after 3, 4, 5 times. Oh, yeah, yeah. Bob. You know. But God, I mean, there's billions of stars. And he knows every one of them by name. Every one of them by name. Incredible intelligence of God. Because of his mighty strength, not one is missing or out of place. Not one is missing. I mean, today I couldn't find my car keys. God's got all this going on. Never loses one of them, knows where it's all at. No wonder God says in Isaiah 40:25, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. In other words, he says, "Who's my equal?" There is no equal. There's no one close. God's in control of it all. So, this is our great hope, isn't it? Because of who he is, we can expect great things from this church. I mean, we can look at things and we can say, you know what? If we had a small God, this is how we'd look at things. Well, we don't have all the programs of the big boys up the street here. How are we ever going to do anything? We don't have the money they have. And God's saying, who cares? I don't need the programs. I don't need your money. Listen, we have a huge God, so we anticipate great things. We expect him to use us. It's not about our might. And it's not about our ability. It's all about him, isn't it? This is why we have hope. Because he's bigger than our circumstances. You know, we just get all panicked because I can't hold life together. I can't arrange things so everything's working out just perfectly. I can't. And he's saying, you know what? Behold your God. I can. You don't have to. I can. Trust me. Rest in me. Let's look at that then, the sovereignty of God and rest. What great comfort this brings into our life. I mean, what this tells me, think this through. If he is in control of all things, what it means is that I'm not just a victim. I am not just being victimized by circumstance, victimized by accidental things running into my life. You know, just a bit of bad luck. Listen, things can seem so chaotic, but sovereignty tells me it's all under control. I have this underlying promise, this underlying foundation. This is all under control. I don't have to panic. William Cowper said this. I love this. Now get this saying. Events of all sorts creep and fly exactly as God pleases. That's really good. Events of all sorts creep and fly exactly as God pleases. In other words, to us, you know, if we didn't bring God into the picture, it just looks like things are creeping and flying and it's all confusing and it's all chaotic. And it's all being done, though, exactly how God pleases. It's all under control. Now, how comforting in times of great trial, right? That is the only reason Romans 8:28 can say that all things will work out for your good. If he wasn't in control of everything, they might work out for your good and they might not. But if he is in absolute control of everything, then he can say, because I am, I will make sure it all works out for your good. Because there's nothing outside of my control. I will direct it all towards your good. See, sovereignty gives me great comfort. Some people hate this thought of God being in control of everything. J.C. Ryle said this, "Of all the doctrines of the Bible, none is so offensive to human nature as the doctrine of God's sovereignty." I don't know why. Maybe it's because man likes to be in control. Boosts my ego when I think I'm in control. But please think this through. To deny that God is in control of everything, you know what that does? That opens up your life to panic and fear. Why? Well, things like this. Just a couple things. That would mean then a renegade germ can fly up my nose and take me out. Right? And God saying, you know what? I was really going to use him in Lake Forest, but oh well. Look for somebody else. It means a stray bullet can hit me. That I really can be just in the wrong place at the wrong time and something can happen to me that's going to ruin my life. See, you take God out of control and now all of a sudden all of that is a possibility, isn't it? But when I see God in control of everything, when I see what Job says, that he has planned out all of my life, that the days have been numbered, and Job says you can't add a minute to it. Also means you can't take a minute away from it. What that means is God's in control, that no renegade germ is going to take me out before my time. No stray bullet is going to hit me. God's going to take me home when he wants to, and he'll take me home how he wants to. I'm fine with that. But nobody will take me home before he wants to. God's in control of all these things. and I don't have to worry about it. God, this is, you're in control. What peace that brings. I find no problem with God being in control of everything. In fact, it's the only place where I find true rest. Matthew 10:29, talking about being in control of everything, says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? That's control, isn't it? I don't think God's in control of everything. Oh, really? Well, not even one sparrow will die apart from his will. One writer said, God attends every sparrow's funeral. Why does Jesus tell us that? Matthew 10:31, fear not therefore, for you are of more value than any sparrow. See what he says? God is so concerned about the sparrow's life that not one of them will fall to the ground apart from his will. He's much more concerned about your life. He's going to take care of you. So don't have any fear. Fear not. He's in control. He's going to take care of you. Spurgeon said this. This will bother some of you maybe. I am so glad for this. Spurgeon, whether you shall live to reach home today or not depends absolutely upon God's will. I love that. You mean, so nothing accidental is just going to take me out on the way home? No. Unless God wants to bring me home. But I find great comfort in that. That might bother you. What do you mean God's in that much control? I'm glad. Here is rest indeed. Here is rest indeed. Let's put some practicalities onto this. Let's say you have a wayward child. What are you going to do with that? Try to manipulate all the circumstances? Try to do this? You know what? Eventually you just come to a point where you say, God, you're in control. God, all of creation is your servant that you can use to bring that child back. I turn them over to you. And listen, we all believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation in this sense. It's why we always pray, don't we? God, save them. Because we understand that it's only God that can turn a heart. God, use circumstances to point them back to you. Bring people into their life that will tell them about you. We understand God's in control. Hear of layoffs at your company. What do you do with that? Well, you can panic, or you can think, wait a minute, God is in control here. And he has promised that he's going to take care of me. Now, he may be changing the way he provides. That's all up to him. God, you're in control of my life here. You're in control of the circumstances in my life. I rest in that. So you do whatever you have to do, and I thank you that you're going to provide for me, even though you may be changing the way you do that. Now, he is in control. Matthew 6:26 says this, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Again, don't be afraid. Look at creation and look at God's sovereignty there. The sparrows aren't out there panicked. How are we going to eat tomorrow? God takes care of them. And so Jesus says, he's going to take care of you. He's in control. All of creation is his servant. All of the circumstances of your life are under control. He will get it done. You can rest. You might be saying, well, you just don't understand the obstacles I'm up against. Maybe. I do understand obstacles. And I do see in the scriptures some obstacles. Remember when the children of Israel were being chased by Egypt on one side, the Pharaoh and all of his soldiers, and they were stuck up against the Red Sea on the other? That seemed like an obstacle. The Red Sea being there seemed like an obstacle. And God just said, part. And they walked through on dry ground. Can God take care of the obstacles in your life? Of course he can. He's in absolute, total control. What about the sovereignty of God in service? This is real quick. So just want to remind you, if God is calling you to step out and serve him, what gives you confidence to do that? Well, it's because you believe if he is calling you, he will step out with you to enable you, right? That's Paul. 2 Corinthians 3:2-4 says this, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Now, all he's saying there is basically this. Your changed lives, he says to the Corinthians, your changed lives give evidence that my claim of being an apostle is genuine, is valid. You are the proof that God has called me. But then he goes on and says this. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So Paul's called to be an apostle. He steps out. He does that work faithfully. He sees the fruit. That's evidence that God had called him. But then he turns around and says, not that we were sufficient for any of this. The only reason why we were effective, so effective, was because the one who calls us also enables us. And so is God calling you to do anything? What gives us the confidence to try that? God's enabling. He who calls enables. And so if he's calling you to do something, he'll enable you to do it. Your obedience then, now get this, your obedience to that call is linked to divine power and divine enabling. So you step out in confidence. God, I can't do this. I'm not sufficient, but you are. And so I'm going to do this. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do through me. That should excite us. So let's conclude this then. I think for some of us, it's time to behold our God afresh, isn't it? It's time to see who he really is, what he is really like. Not this small God of man's imaginations, not this small God of many pulpits today, who is unable to provide for you, unable to empower you. But we need to see God again with fresh eyes, the God of Scripture. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to who he really is when you read your Bible. Excite me about you. Help me to see who you really are, what you're really like. Don't let me read this book like it's a dull, lifeless book. Excite me with this truth. Let me read this story. I'll finish with this. The Scottish preacher John McNeill liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly, and then he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking at the ground. This bird that once soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live the barnyard life of the lowly hen. One day the farmer was visited by a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. Seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, "What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" The farmer agreed, so they cut off the restraint. But the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. The shepherd picked it up and set it on a high stone wall. For the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of the blue sky and the glowing sun. Then it spread its wings and with a leap soared off into a tremendous spiral flight. Up and up and up. At last, it was acting like an eagle again. Now, what I thought about when I read that was this. Maybe for the first time in months, you need to see the grand expanse of your God again. And begin to act like a Christian who has a father like that. Instead of being so worried about everything that you're living just like the world. I'm seeing so many Christians and I think, you're acting like you don't even have a father in heaven. You act like there's no promises given to you. You act just like the world acts. Open your eyes and see who God is again. Start applying the promises to your life and resting and rejoicing in him. Stop having such a small God. It is this doctrine of sovereignty that gives us confidence and courage. What a God we serve, right? Unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power, unaffected by anything outside of himself. The God who made all things, sustains all things, and rules all things. Is that the God you serve? If not, you need to behold your God again. You need to have fresh eyes to see what he's really like. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that our problems are dwarfed by your immensity. Lord, I thank you that when we get a true view of who you are, the majesty of it all thrills our souls and excites us afresh. Father, forgive us for walking around acting like you're an uninspiring God, a small God, a God who is unable to provide and sustain us. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, open our eyes afresh. Help us to see what your scriptures are saying and believe what they're saying. Help us to live this temporal life here on earth, Lord, with the truths of who you are affecting everything. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, God, that you've given us a book that tells us who you are, and because of that, we can rest. That tells us the power that is coupled with your call into our life, that gives us the courage to step out and serve you. Lord, move upon our hearts. Thrill us again. In Jesus' name, amen.